Well, we return to Romans 8 this morning in our study of Scripture. And I think I mentioned last week I wanted to have one more look together with you at Romans 8 as we're just getting started on this chapter. But because it is the Christmas season, by the way, that's what we still call it, right? It's the holiday season to the world, but as us, it is the Christmas season. So we'll be looking at some matters concerning the birth of Christ. And we'll return to Romans probably the last Sunday of the month. So we'll be out of it for a little bit. So I want to begin by just reviewing what we looked at in the first three verses last week. And take a look at verse 4. Let's start by looking at the opening words in verse 4. In order that, where you see that sort of a phrase, you have a linking here. What we're going to read here in verse 4 depends upon what we have seen in the first three verses. So I want to read these first three verses again, and I want to paraphrase a little bit. I'm going to paraphrase verse 2. In fact, not just a little bit, quite a little bit, so we can bring out, I think, what is the intent here that Paul has. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And remind you again that the word therefore is a linking word. The fact that there is no condemnation links to what we saw earlier, and that would be chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, we have been learning in what Paul is teaching here about sanctification that as believers in Christ, those who are in union with him in his death and resurrection, we have been delivered from the dominion of sin. That was really a strong part of what was taught in chapter 6. However, when you come to chapter 7 and what Paul writes in verses 15 through 25, though we are delivered from its dominion, the war is not over. We are still having to struggle against sin. And that battle can be so fierce at times that Paul would say, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So the fact that there is this continuing struggle, and it can be very discouraging, the fact that Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus is an encouragement and should keep us in the battle and wanting to fight the battle. Now here's verse 2, and as I said, I want to paraphrase this. The word law here means it's like a principle. Or let me put it this way. The governing influence of the Holy Spirit who produces life in God's people, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the governing influence of sin or the sin nature which produces death. I think that's the intent of what Paul is saying. And when you look at it that way, you understand that this is sanctification. Chapter 8, he's still dealing with sanctification. That's the subject, main subject of chapters 6, 7, and 8. Then verse 3, for God has done what the law, 10 commandments now, I have to look at the context as to what he means. He doesn't mean a principle this time. For God has done what the law, that is the 10 commandments, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What could the law do? Well, the law can condemn us. The law can point out sin to us, but it can't give us any power to obey it. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Here's what God has done. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And we noted this last week. He condemned sin in Christ's flesh, not our flesh. He condemned sin in Christ's flesh as he hung upon the cross. And then this was in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I think you can see there then verse 4 is also a verse very much about sanctification. So what is the purpose of this no condemnation? Certainly there is a purpose of understanding that on the cross Christ was condemned and punished in our place, substitutionary atonement, so that our guilt of sin would be removed. So that what we read in Psalm 103 verse 12 is that true, that God has separated us from sin as far as the east is from the west. But there's this other thing here that we don't want to miss. In fact, it's almost like the primary thing that Paul is dealing with, particularly in light of verse 2 and verse 4, that through our union with Christ in both his death and resurrection and the liberating influence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the power of sin is also condemned. So that what is expressed in verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, can actually be accomplished. So the no condemnation of verse 1 concerns not only the accomplishing of our justification, but also our sanctification. It's right at this point in Romans that the Holy Spirit now becomes so important to our understanding of this subject. We've had mention of the Holy Spirit several places, chapter 2, chapter 5. But now this is really the chapter of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent to us by Christ becomes the chief agent of that sanctifying power, that power which, remaining sinful, we will be able to fight against this remaining sinfulness, that we can be victorious. But we do have to contribute something here, something we must do. We must walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And walk here has to do with living or a lifestyle. Here's what Paul is saying. We must not live as directed by the sin nature. That's what unbelievers do. That's what we used to do. Unfortunately, it's what we still sometimes do. But we must live, we want to live as directed by the Holy Spirit. And so in this sermon, this is the goal that I have, is for us to examine what Scripture teaches that helps us in that guidance, helps us set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We'll see that language in what I want to read here. And this is really a very, very important thing that we need to know and follow through on our sanctification. So the text we're going to look at here, aside from what we already have in the first four verses, is verses 5 through 9. So would you follow along with me as we look at these verses? I'm going to start at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then one more verse here, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's noteworthy here, just to have you notice this, as Paul is writing about the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. And he does that because Christ and the Spirit of God work so closely together in this matter of our sanctification. And again, it's because Christ actually sends the Holy Spirit that we have the Holy Spirit to be our helper. Well, I want to share some important truths here from what we see in those verses, verses 5 to 9. Five truths here. The first one's this. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are Christians and non-Christians. There are believers in Christ, and there are those who are not believers in Christ. And there's nothing in between. And we here today are either one or the other. We're actually believers in Jesus Christ, or we are not. So that's a pretty obvious truth, perhaps, but let's start right there. The second truth here is this. All who are believers are such because the Holy Spirit dwells in them. They have been regenerated. They have been reborn. They have been born again of the Holy Spirit. And look here at verse 9 again. Look at the second sentence of verse 9. This makes it so clear. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So this is an absolute necessity. If we are Christians, it's because we've been born of the Spirit of God. We've been regenerated. Here's the third truth. All who are unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They have not been born again. Thinking of the best known passage, of course, concerning this matter of regeneration, we think of John 3, verse 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then a few verses later, he said, unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's being born again that makes you a Christian. Now, somebody might say, well, I thought it was faith that makes me a Christian. Don't all Christians have faith? Absolutely, yes. No one will be a Christian without trusting in Christ and putting their faith in Christ as their only sin bearer. But where did they get that faith? They got it from the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. That's what Paul said. You know the verse well, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, that no one should boast. So Christians have faith because it is the Spirit's gift to them. And then here's the fourth truth I would see from this passage. Christians, because of the influence of the Holy Spirit living within them, set their minds on different things than non-Christians. Christians have different goals, they have different aspirations, they also have different destinies, and they set their minds on spiritual things, the things of the Spirit. Look here at verse 5. Do we not see that here? Actually, we see two things here. I guess I'll read the whole verse. This is verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, maybe I should add that we don't do that perfectly. Sometimes we do it poorly, perhaps, but we do that. Every Christian has that capacity and will set his mind upon spiritual things. But we probably need to make progress in this. You know, you cannot tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer by just looking at them. You can't tell if one is a believer in Christ or not a believer in Christ by looking at the car they drive or the house they live in. You can tell, is by the lifestyle makes a difference. And here's the fifth truth I wanted us to see. Non-Christians do not set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the flesh, which is the sin nature. Remember, Paul uses words like flesh and law in different ways. You have to look at the context. But here it is in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh, so non-believers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul says, the natural man, so that's the unbeliever, the natural man does not accept the things of the spiritual, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and he cannot understand them. They are spiritually understood. Notice some other things that Paul said here. There's a lot said about the person who sets his mind on the Spirit, on the flesh. In verse 7, look at verse 7. Notice that their thinking is hostile to God. That's what it says. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. They don't like God, frankly. They do not submit to God's law. That's what it says too. This mindset on the flesh does not submit to God's law. It cannot. And they cannot please God. Verse 8. And if you go back to verse 6, this mindset leads to one thing. It leads to death. Now, look at your bulletin. I thought this would be kind of a good summation of some things here from an old Table Talk magazine where they were making these distinctions between believers and unbelievers. So, look at concerning an unbeliever. This is a great statement. It's true. Conceiving of ways to satisfy his sinful inclinations is the top priority of his mind, so he lives as his sinful nature directs him. And then concerning believers, but increasingly as the Spirit leads them, their minds are set on the things of God and taken up with thoughts of how to please him. I mean, those are great statements because they are true. They are absolutely true according to Scripture and certainly from what we see here in Romans chapter 8. Now, there was a Greek word here I wanted to kind of run by you. I don't know that this is going to add a lot to this, but there is a Greek word, phronema is how it's pronounced. And if you'll look at verse 6, you could translate verse 6 this way. The mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. We have it translated here as setting their minds on the flesh or setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. But it literally says there's a certain mindset that people gain from their sinful nature, and there's a certain mindset that the Spirit of God would create in those who are His. One of my lexicons, done by a man named Kubel, defines this word phronema as its aim, aspiration, striving, way of thinking, or mindset. John Calvin commented on this. He said, this includes the actions of the mind, will, and affections. It means to understand, to desire, and to relish or delight in a thing. Unbelievers delight in the wrong things. Believers delight in the things of God and the things of the Spirit. We do value different things. We value spiritual things. We think of heaven. We need to, at least. We need to think about how to please God. I mean, here's something that really sets us apart, frankly. Believing and unbelieving world. I think you value church attendance. I mean, you're here. They do not. That's why they're not here. They don't value it. They think that to come to church and sing hymns and listen to preachers like me or whatever's going on, it's a waste of time. Why show up for something like that? We understand this is valuable time. We understand this is some of the best time of the week. Or another thing we value that is this mindset of the Spirit, we value reading Scripture. They don't. They don't know what's in the Bible. They don't read it very much at all. But you do. You read the Scripture. You know this verse, all Scripture is God-breathed and, can you give me the next word? Can somebody just tell me what it is? I don't hear well. Profitable. That's the word. You believe that, do you not? That all Scripture is God-breathed and it is profitable. That's why you read it. You know that it's good to read it. We value prayer. I guess unbelievers value prayer sometimes. When there's a dire emergency, everything else has failed. Let's send up a prayer. We value prayer as a part of fellowship with God, being God's people. So these are some of the things that certainly set off a mindset of the flesh against a mindset of the Spirit. So what I want to do, I want to give you four priorities we should set our minds upon, priorities we should have about this matter, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, or having this mindset of the Spirit. And the first is this. I think this is so important that it should be first. Our thinking, and this is what we want to develop in our thinking and setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, is we believe in the high purpose of glorifying and living for God. And here's another thing I know you know so well, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You believe that. You want to live that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do all things to the glory of God. Eating and drinking is pretty mundane stuff, unless you're eating at a really fancy restaurant somewhere. But it's just normal stuff. But even the normal stuff, we want to do it all to the glory of God. That is not the case of the unbeliever. If the unbeliever had written that question, an answer would be something like this: the chief end of man is to glorify man and to get earthly pleasures, to enjoy as long as I can. Totally different mindset. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 for a moment. This is a really important proverb. I think it is, because it's in the Proverbs more than once. Anytime that you see a proverb that's repeated, and this is repeated at least once, I can't remember for sure if more, but that makes it very important. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is the mindset of the unbelieving world. The way that seems right to them is the way of self. Self is on the throne of the life. We do things for self. We do things not for God. The self-seeking mindset. But not only here in Proverbs, but in Romans, we see that it is the way of death. So let this be our highest priority, that we want to live life to the glory of God. That's our chief end. That's our chief goal. That's why we're here, to glorify God. And we look forward to enjoying Him not only now, but forever. And then the second thing that I would like to emphasize about this mindset, this spiritual mindset, mindset of the Spirit, is that heaven is our destiny. That's our goal. And we need to think about that. And I have to say that I recognize this is an area that I need to improve in. I don't think about it as much as I should. I wonder if any of us do. We must not let earthly worries, concerns, or pleasures keep us from our primary goal of obtaining heaven, being with God, seeing Jesus face to face, because that's what we're promised. And those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, or have this mindset of the Spirit, are going to recognize that their life that they're living is one of pilgrimage. We are pilgrims here. We are sojourners here. We're called exiles, even aliens in Scripture. Peter uses that kind of language in 1 Peter. And we will recognize that it's significant. This is not our home. Wherever you're living today, in whatever house or apartment or whatever, you're going to leave it someday and going to a more permanent place. I love Pilgrim's Progress. I'm so glad that, Randy, you had us go through Pilgrim's Progress. It was a great study. And you think back to this man who his name is Christian, living in the city of destruction. He knows that fire is going to destroy that city. He tries to get others to leave with him. Even his wife and his children will not go, so he leaves by himself. And that was the right thing to do. And then he begins his pilgrimage because he's on his way to the celestial city. And that's where we are headed, to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. This has always been the mindset of God's people, at least when they're doing well. Look at a couple outstanding examples of that. Turn to the book of Hebrews. A lot of great examples of great faith and service in Hebrews 11. But let's look at Abraham. Look at what is said about Abraham. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, here's what I want you to see. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. All those great promises that were to be fulfilled for Abraham and for his descendants in the promised land, that's not what he wanted. He was looking forward to heaven, the city above. And then another man who had that same mindset, look at Moses. Let's read here in Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy, you've got to note this phrase, the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable for a little bit, and then it becomes the gravel in your mouth. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for here it is, he was looking to the reward. He's looking at for the same thing that Abraham was looking for, or in the allegory by John Bunyan, Christian was looking for. That's what we want to be looking for too. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is. Those are the things that count. So that's the second thing about this mindset. And this is something I think we need to develop it, because we do get astray many times in God is so good to us. Maybe God is too good to us here on earth. He gives us much. We enjoy it. But we must not let it turn our heads from heaven. Here's a third thing I want us to note. That those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit are going to engage in Bible reading, Bible study, meditation, memory of Scripture. There's this very, very close relationship. I think you know this, but let me say, you know this close relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And let's look at this to point that out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And Paul writes here it is. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been doing that. It's wonderful how the church can minister to one another as we sing together psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Then turn to Colossians 3:16. Here's the companion passage in you do not want to miss the language that's so similar here. Colossians 3, verse 16 reads this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there's this very close relationship between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Interesting thing I remember from Greek studies about this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Usually the word is oikeo, to dwell. Here it's in oikeo. It's like, you know, comfortably, hope you feel this way about at home. You just feel comfortable sitting down in your favorite chair or whatever, just letting the Spirit of God comfortably be within you. And so there's this connection. We don't want to miss that frankly, if we're not in the Word of God, if we are not studying the Word of God, we're not going to be setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. It's not going to happen. Please, please, please do the thing I probably say more than anything else. Read your Bible and study your Bible and meditate upon it. The riches that are there are are wonderful. There's one more thing here, and that is this, that those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit will have an inward desire to please God. I liked this quote from William Hendrickson in his commentary. It is interesting and instructive to note how often Scripture, especially Paul, describes the purpose of human life to be that of pleasing God. I don't know if we often think of it that way. Do you think about the purpose of life? It is to bring glory to God, but do you think about the purpose of your life here? It is to please God? Well, guess what? The Scripture suggests that that's right, that we should be wanting to please God. And we have that mindset of the Spirit. We will be pleasing God. Remember we read in Romans that those who set their mind on the things of flesh cannot please God. They will not please God. Let's look at a couple of verses here that I think are significant. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm just going to pick a few of these out. You can find these kind of verses by looking in your concordance. 2 Corinthians 5, and it's verse 9. Here it is. Paul writes this, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." So now, don't misunderstand that verse there, being a home or away. Jeremy said he came to see me yesterday and I wasn't home. This is what Paul's talking about here, is whether we are at home in heaven or whether we're still here. We're away from this is a passage where he says, present, absent from the body and present with the Lord. So it's within that context. He's saying, whether we are at home in heaven or whether we're away here on earth, doesn't make any difference. It's our aim to please Him. I suspect it's easier to have that aim to please Him when we're in heaven. The sin nature's not there with us anymore. But anyway, do you see that? You see that? That's what we should. If we have the mindset of the Spirit, we will want to please Him. And look at Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you just a couple more of these. Colossians 3 verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So there's a specific direction to children. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 10. We see it again right here. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So walking as children of light, he says, and this should be what we're trying to discern, what is pleasing to the Lord. And largely our ability to discern that will be through the study of Scripture. One more, I'll give you just one more. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. That's a good word to a church where they really were doing what pleases God, but Paul says, you can do more. Always seek new ways to please Him. So, again, I have to say, unbelievers do not live to please God. As a matter of fact, they hate Him. They don't want anything to do with Him. And the desire of the flesh is to please self, but those who have this mindset of the Spirit, setting their mind on the things of the Spirit, have a Spirit-given desire to please God. We want to cultivate that. So may this be true of us. Let me just mention these things again. This is the mindset that the Spirit of God would produce in us, a desire to see God glorified, a desire to be with God, to inhabit that city as Abraham wanted to and today does, a desire to be filled with the Word of God, and a desire to be pleasing God in all that we do and say and think about. Those who do this, they, going back to chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Those who do this, they will fulfill the desire. Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I just set that before you. This is gracious of God that this is the mindset that He would inspire within us. Now let's walk within it. Let's seek these things. Let's study these things so that we can do those things that are most pleasing to Him, because that's why we're here. So we'll close our study of Romans 8 for a few weeks now, because we are going to focus upon the birth of Christ, and there's many, many places in Scripture that would allow us to look at Old and New Testament. But don't just pack Romans away. We're coming back to it.